Chapter 17 of Revelation. Listening time is approximately 32 minutes.
What does it say at the beginning of chapter 17?
The day of the Lord arrives.
Now we're at the verge of the day of the Lord coming. So we're just a very few days before all hell, heaven, and earth breaks loose.
This chapter really could be part of the previous chapter, because what does it say in verses 1 and 2? What bowl are we dealing with?
Seventh.
The seventh bowl. So there's not over with yet. Seventh bowl leads up to the very end.
Start with Revelation 17, verses 1 and 2.
One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters, with her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries."
Now let's get the symbolism straight here. What are the words that refer to something? Who are the characters involved here?
We have the prostitute, and she sits on what?
Many waters.
So many waters is something we need to determine. The rulers of the world have had immoral with her. And what about the people who belong to this world?
So explain that. Now, were they literally intoxicated? Well, some people probably definitely are at this point. They probably raided all the liquor stores. It's a spiritual condition, isn't it? Sitting on many waters implies having lots of power. Lots of power, lots of authority, a lot of influence.
If it's prostitution to God, what is it? It also uses fornication. What does it mean?
We know what physical is. But you can prostitute yourself without being sexually involved, can't you?
Yes.
Okay, so what would be a generic definition for prostitution?
Evil.
Okay.
Pleasure-seeking.
Those would be good. A little more specific.
Using.
But if you are the prostitute, it could be, but aren't you really selling, trading? That's involved. What if you're in business and you do construction work? You know where I'm going. Or we're an artist. You want to make a lot of money really fast. So you make all kinds of deals, and the quality of your work is not very good. Isn't that a form of prostitution? You're selling your reputation to make money. See, there can be prostitution in business. Or an artist who becomes famous and now just starts slopping out a bunch of stuff and putting names on it. That's a form of prostitution, isn't it? So here we probably have more of a spiritual condition. Who would this be prostituting to? Trying to gain at the expense of giving out the stuff that makes the people drunk. So what it is spiritual contamination of the minds and hearts of the people of the world.
We have judgment of the prostitute who sits on many waters. Kings of the earth are involved with her. And we have idolatry and immorality involved. And it can be physical, but it also is spiritual.
What you have here is the church and the state are wedded. One of the great things in our Constitution regarding religion is a separation of church and state. But the ACLU has turned it around. If you read the Constitution, they are quoting the Russian Constitution, not our Constitution. What it says in Russia is that the church is not to preach against the government. And in our Constitution, it says that the church can be in the government, but the government cannot be in the church. See the difference? The government cannot tell the church how to operate unless they're violating civil law. They have a freedom of worship. It means you can't set up a state religion, because the founders came from countries that had state religions. If you were a citizen, you were automatically part of that church, and you would be assessed fees to keep the church going. Why do you think they have big cathedrals in small towns? Were people willfully went in there and gave money? No. They were assessed. They had pew rentals. They had all kinds of gimmicks going on. get your sins forgiven, indulgences. They tried to avoid that corruption of the church. Well, in the Antichrist kingdom, through the false prophet, we studied that. What does the false prophet do? He has the role of the Holy Spirit. He leads people to the Antichrist. Holy Spirit leads people to Christ.
And the angel carried me away in the Spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abdominal pangs and the filth of her adulterers. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great.
This section is going to get offensive for some people. I'm just going to present what I believe the Bible teaches. He was taken into the wilderness. What is wilderness? Jesus went to the wilderness and was tempted. It's always good to start with the literal. How would you define a literal wilderness?
Some place desolate.
Okay, and lacking in what?
Water.
And food as a result of that, but mainly lacking in water. Jesus is equated as the what regarding water? The living water. Remember the woman at the well? It's a place, it's not a good place. It's definitely absence of God. Remember Moses went to the wilderness? In a sense, it wasn't real dry and all that, but that can be a spiritual wilderness. God removes you from things to sanctify you. You feel like you're in a wilderness. You got saved, you had this wonderful experience, and then it seems like it's a few days later, it's like, what's going on? You know, I lost my job, and this happened, and that happened. I thought God was supposed to provide all this. Well, God is trying to get you to rely on Him and change the direction of your life. You may be in a job that's not glorifying God, and He's got something else for you. You're being tested. You're being brought through the fire, in a sense, to be sanctified. In other words, be set apart from the world. Are you going to rely on God, or are you going to rely on your job and all these other things? That's a hard thing. Are these going to be literal or symbolic? Is there a woman out there sitting on a scarlet beast?
Symbolic.
These are going to be symbols. We got the seven heads, ten horns. Now, keep this in mind. Heads and horns and all that we studied before have meanings to them. So let's get that out first. What are the heads?
The leaders and the kings.
And kings were leaders over what? In Bible time. What do we call them? We didn't call them countries. Kingdoms or empires. And what are they? What are the seven? You can name them. At that time, what are the five that have fallen? Egypt. Assyrian.
Babylon.
Medo-Persian,
Greek.
And the Greek. Those are the five at the time of John. If this were written in our day, it would say how many have fallen?
Six.
The Roman. So we have one, two, three, four, five, six. But he's got seven. Where's the seventh one? The ten toes. It's called the
Revive Roman.
You got it, Dolores. You got it. Revive Roman Empire. You get to go home 5 minutes early today. Symbolically, all these Gentile empires have brought together under this person because he's trying to unify the world, and they tried it and failed. See, they were people that tried to take over the world too, and they did that part of the world. So that's our seven heads, but what's the next thing that this has? Ten what? So horns are symbolic of what?
Kings, power.
Power and authority, right. What are those ten horns? Two schools of thought on this. There were the ten toes, symbolic of the ten regions that make up the revised Roman Empire. Ten political regions, and Europe today is already divided into 10 regions. But also the world is divided into 10. I think it's more to the revised Roman one, but again, it may be where a lot of the world gets brought into this configuration, including us. We're region one worldwide, and Central and South America is two. B4.
dressed in purple and scarlet, glittering gold, precious stones, in hand a golden goblet. Give you a picture or something?
Something royalty always.
Okay, royalty.
Very rich.
Yes. We got powerful because of the seven heads and the ten horns. I'll just present this. The picture is we have somebody on something. We got a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Now, when we had this other woman and this dragon and giving birth and all that, the woman was Israel. Remember that? So now this is a different imagery. We know the beast has a name. Beast one and another beast. Now we have the beast is the Antichrist. Why is the beast scarlet? Why is the dragon red? Bloody. Symbolic of war and destruction. Now, so who's this woman sitting on this beast? Before, and it doesn't say it as the woman, but you have this other person pointing people to. Beast number two is pointing to beast one. The false prophet is pointing to the Antichrist. But at some point, the false prophet gets very powerful and becomes a burden to the Antichrist. So the woman is the false prophet, dressed in purple and scarlet. I'm just going to throw this out, and you don't have to accept it, but I believe it's true. Think of the Vatican. If you've ever seen the thing when the Pope died and they did a documentary on the whole inside of the papacy, these are the exact colors of the papacy, the cardinals. Glittering gold and precious stones. Have you ever been where you've actually seen these things? Well, they have them. The Vatican is probably of the richest entities in the world, of land holding and of artifacts, of art. There's a lot of art that's not even displayed. It's all in storage. If you study the whole history, St. Peter's was built by selling indulgences. And indulgences were what? Tetzel was the main one in Europe, and this is when Martin Luther got upset.
Well, you paid your sins with
your indulgences. Exactly.
You paid to get rid of them.
Right. You're paying to get rid of your sins. Being that we all have a lot of sin, who could take care of their sin the best?
Rich.
The rich people. Now, doesn't it really go against Christ? He came into the world as humble. He was for the poor and whatever. Yeah, so it just you can just see how false this whole thing is. Now what do we have with this golden goblet?
I can just see a priest standing up there with this big goblet.
So there's a literal thing with that. And what is in this thing?
Abdominal things.
Right. What are they saying is in that goblet?
Obscenities.
To God it is, yes. And to we as Christians it should be. Because they believe that they have power given to them by them. They think it was given by God, but it was not given to them by God. When Jesus died, the curtain was torn between the Holy of Holies and the people. Jesus Christ is their intercessor. There should be nobody between you and God but Christ. Not your pastor, not a church, not your Bible, nothing. It should be Jesus, only Jesus. The church is called Ecclesiastic Church, and they try to establish a barrier where they become the way to God. They had seven sacraments. It's the sacrament of birth all the way to the sacrament of death. And when Martin Luther got involved, he got rid of five of them. He should have gotten rid of all seven. But they only got rid of five. And I know a lot of people don't like that, but infant baptism and communion for the remission of sins is not biblical. I was a Lutheran. I was taught the two sacraments. But they actually believe that they can turn that wine into blood and the wafer into the flesh of Christ. And by partaking in that, you're becoming like Christ, and therefore it takes care of those sins. But then you're going to have a sin right after that, so you have to keep doing that. That's why they have the Mass at all their services. Well, if that's true, then I need intravenous. I tell the Catholic people, I said, then you better hook up intravenous and get that stuff going in me because I need it moment by moment. But the blood of Christ continually cleanses us. That's the heart of the whole gospel that we just miss. It's so sad.
If I take communion, you realize your sinfulness, and that's why you know that you should do it always. It's a constant reminder of how sinful we are, that we never can clean our act up. That, yes, as soon as we take communion, we're going to maybe walk back to our pew, and on the way, think an evil thought or whatever. I mean, we understand that. It's only through grace that we're saved. Taking communion, it's a constant reminder. It's mm-hmm. it's there. It's a tangible thing mm-hmm. that we're doing that we honestly remember and we know that we are sinful. There is nothing we can do to clean our act up.
Well, why do you want to clean up your act in the first place?
Because I love Christ. I love Jesus.
But he cleaned it up for you. He actually got rid of it.
Yeah, he has paid the price for my sins.
Mm-hmm.
But I continue to sin and I need to repent constantly. I mean, I'm not going to just go off and say, okay, Jesus, you paid the ultimate price. You paid the price for my sins that I've committed in the past that I'll commit in the future and say, I don't have to do anything now. I mean, it's like... I know that that you've done it all, and I don't even have to repent anymore.
Well, you really don't, as far as salvation is concerned. But you're talking about the Christian life. They're two different things here, right?
There's... I am sorry for my sins, and I need to tell him that.
Well, how many times do you need to tell him?
Over and over, as many times as I need to tell him.
Let me give you my feeling on that. I mm-hmm. thought of this thought too, because I was taught the same way. And I said, how ridiculous if I had smashed up my dad's car when I was 18 years old, and I really was bad, it was my fault. And I said, Dad, forgive me, it was my fault. And the rest of my life, every time I saw my dad, I had to go back to, Dad, please forgive me the time I smashed your car. You know, what would my father think of me? I'm thinking, what would our heavenly God think of us? Keep mm-hmm. coming, begging him time and time again, forgiving something that happened way back here. That to me is a fallacy.
Save
us from all our sins.
Well, some of the greatest sin takes place during communion.
I'm sorry, what?
Some of the greatest sin takes place during communion. You've never had bad thoughts during communion?
I guess I wasn't aware of it. I'm not sure. I'm trying to search my mind. I don't know.
You're talking about two totally different things. And this is why there's a big problem in a lot of church doctrine, is because they combine it all into one. Salvation is an issue and living a Christian life is a different issue. First of all, if you're not saved, you can't live a Christian life. Right? No way. And we try to get people to live the Christian life, at least on the outside, but we realize they really aren't saved. Salvation has to do with the cross. It's a one-time thing. You're either saved or you're not saved. You can't get saved and unsaved and so on. That makes God to be very fickle. It means the blood of Christ was not sufficient. I think the problem is you don't understand grace. We can't really understand grace. We can't understand how God can be so loving that all that sin was dealt with. And he says, I don't even see the sin anymore. It's as deep as the deepest part of the ocean. It's from the east and west, not in the United States, but in the universe. It's right back here, he says, on his shoulder. He'd have to break his neck to look back. I mean, we're talking about, you know, Jesus being in the flesh. What's God trying to say? When I look at you as a saved person, who does God see?
Jesus
Christ. And so if you keep having that attitude, what are you doing? You don't understand your position in Christ. You've been elevated. And God the Father looks at Jesus Christ because you're one of His. Now, living the Christian life is all this other stuff. Absolutely. And in communion, it is a remembrance back to the cross to be thankful for your salvation for what Christ did. But what does He want you to do? You got to get Galatians 5:16. That's my life verse. When we go through life, we should keep our eye where?
On Jesus Christ.
Right. What does that really mean? Walk by the Spirit. That's what it says. You look it up. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be totally sinless, because there are thoughts and deeds, words, and all those things, of course. That's why we say that the blood continually cleanses us. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. If we do not confess our sins, he's unfaithful and not just and won't forgive us? No. The legalists in Christianity take that verse, and that's why they always get you into confession. If you live your life with confession and repentance and confession and repentance, I guarantee your eyes are not on Jesus. They're not on your salvation. What are they on? Your behaviors, your performance. I've counseled so many people who are truly saved and are ready to kill themselves, and some guys have tried it in Bible college because they couldn't live up to the standard of the church. And they had to go through this confessing and repenting all the time. And when they went to chapel, it was like, you got to get right with God. You probably had some evil thoughts today. What are they doing? They're totally denying this verse. They need to preach Christ and him crucified, yes, but the love of God. And how can I live the Christian life? Through God. By remembering that God elevated me, put me in that position. And that position will never change. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't make it better and you can't make it worse. You can't add to and you can't take away. But now the Christian life, your soul, this is your spirit, your soul, that's where the battle still rages, the old nature and the new nature. What are you going to feed? If you feed the new nature, you won't be into all this confessing and repenting stuff. But if you're into that, secular research even proved that point. They took all these people one at a time into this room, and they sat in the chair with a little bell. And they said, now you can think about anything but a white bear. We're not going to talk about bears and colors and polar or anything to draw them in associative. They'd say, if you think of that, ring the bell. So they say, well, what's your name? And they start talking, well, where'd you come from? What do you like to do? And so on. Well, after a while, the bell rings. They mark down what time it was. And they keep going, and then the bell rings again. The bell rings here. There's a period of time the bell rings again. Now, you can predict what's going to happen. Is the bell going to ring in less time, the same time, or greater?
Less time.
It's less time between. And before you know it, the bell's ringing like that. Why? What's happening? When you try to block something out, it takes the control. So you try to block out sin, you're going to live a life of trying not to sin. That's not the Christian life. It's trying to avoid sin. What you are to do is to bask in Christ. You see the difference? There will be sin, and when the Holy Spirit convicts you, you don't feel right about something, you do confess it because you're agreeing with God. Yes, God, I said that to that person. No, that wasn't right. Now, what am I going to do about it? Repentance is you turn away from that. I don't want to do that kind of thing, and you turn towards God. Now, if you have a stronghold where you're really battling something in your life, then yes, those things are going to come up. But what happens is when people try to quit bad habits, it gets worse many times. You need to believe what God says about you. So what communion does, it reminds us. So we don't take our salvation for granted. But what does it do? It's called a supper in a sense because it's supposed to be a unifier. I've been around the world in places and taken communion with people from all different cultures. And I think, gosh, we're all unified in Christ, speaking different languages and whatever. And that's one of the purposes of communion, is to unify the church. The purpose of baptism is another unifier, where we give a testimony that God saved me. That's what it's for. Read the scriptures. But see, man has taken it and made a ritual out of it.
Let's look at item B7 on our outline. Where it is written on the head of the prostitute, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. Now, what is this all about? Well, first of all, in the Bible, mystery isn't a mystery like a mystery story. Mystery means something that was hidden, but now it's being revealed. So what is it? Babylon the Great is referring to the city of Rome, the Vatican. And so the woman then from there would be false prophet, who of course is a man, and we believe that to be the papacy or the pope. Not the present day pope necessarily, but at some point a pope who's going to have a Jewish heritage. Item 8. What does it mean to be drunk with the blood of God's people? Well, first of all, who are God's people? Well, in general, it's referring to the nation of Israel, but it's also referring to all of those who have been saved. Not the 144,000, because they've been sealed, they cannot be killed. But these would be those who have been martyred for their faith. So simply it means that being drunk with the blood means that they have guilty and have killed a lot. Let's take a look at verses 6 through 18, where God interprets what was stated in verses 3 through 5. We get more details about who the beast and this woman are. Beast 1 and 2, the Antichrist and the false prophet's kingdom is destroyed. We have the beast turning against the woman because the woman was taking more leadership and authority away from the beast. In other words, the false prophet was gaining much more power in the world through being head of the world religion, and it was creating problems for the Antichrist. That's why the false prophet is pictured as a prostitute riding the beast, the Antichrist, and referred to as a prostitute because it's a false religion. So we have evil turning on itself, which is certainly not unusual. However, at this point, the dragon is not done away with. In other words, Satan is not being done away with. It's the Antichrist and the false prophet. So we know then we're going to be dealing with what two characters? The two beasts. So one of them is the Antichrist and the other is the false prophet. Who is who here? Is the scarlet beast the Antichrist or is it the false prophet? Who's writing who? Well, somewhere through this whole thing going on, the false prophet, through the religious, one world religion, getting more power and authority and challenging the Antichrist. It's the false prophet writing the Antichrist. So that's what that is. The prostitute is the false prophet, and the beast is the Antichrist. Who is the false prophet? We studied about who the Antichrist is. We know pretty much about his character. He's going to be very charismatic, right? Very bright, intelligently. A dynamic person, probably very physically attractive. But he's going to be very dishonest, very power hungry. He's probably going to be a homosexual. That should not surprise you, because most of the Caesars were homosexuals. That's the beast. Now, the false prophet, the prostitute, why would she be the prostitute and not the beast? Well, the beast dealt with the political and the economic powers. The religious organization, he didn't care about that, as long as they supported him and got people to worship him. At the mid-tribulation, he decided he was God and wanted to be worshipped. So that's when they start having a power battle as well. And God allows them to destroy each other, in a sense. Now, is there any question about this prostitute? Look at the last verse. And this woman you saw in your vision represents the great city that rules over the kings of the earth.
And that would be the Pope ruling
over? That would be the Vatican.
Yeah.
That would be the Vatican City. Well, these colors, if you look at the Vatican, you will see that that is their color. Those two colors are their colors. And there's a lot more detail, and I have a whole study on that to show a lot about the whole structure of the Vatican. The Vatican is a city unto itself. It has total anonymity from Italy. They have their own ambassadors. They have their own banks. They have whatever. And you can see the way things are going. The last pope was honored tremendously by all people in the world, all religions, because he was a peacemaker. Well, what he actually is trying to amalgamate all power of religion under Rome, as they had it back in Europe in the Holy Roman Empire days. It's going to come back to that. Christians, true people like we believe, and so on, we're going to be more a minority and more a minority. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. But that's what the Bible says is going to happen. It's all going to come down. So don't get discouraged. I believe the Pope will be the false prophet.
Because it says that the Antichrist will be a Gentile and the false prophet will be Jewish. Are there any Jewish cardinals? Yes. Yes. And I thought, oh, if he gets elected this time, but he didn't. He's one that's quite favored. Yes, there is one. Isn't that interesting? It just means ancestor. Doesn't mean religion. Came out of the land, came out of Israel, his descendants. He's making war with the nation of Israel. And of course, the Lord is going to intervene on the Lord's Day, that last day of the tribulation, and take care of him. What do we have on 15?
And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore said, sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire.
You wonder what the many waters, did we interpret that properly?
Mine says the oceans, lakes, and rivers.
The waters where the prostitute is sitting represents masses of people. The Bible explains itself. And then we have this 10 horns. It's just giving more detail to validate what we've been saying is accurate. The Bible's explaining itself. Now what about stripping her naked and eat her flesh and burn her remains with fire? So who's going to do this?
I think the people.
The Antichrist and his group are going to turn. In other words, the Antichrist is going to go to war with the Vatican. The satanic kingdom is warring in itself. Evil always wars against evil.